Good morning. Welcome to Mount Olive. So glad you're here with us and you're joining us. And we're going to dive back into our series that we began last week, Life, the One You Always Wanted. And truth is, we're all on a journey towards life. We're looking for life. We want life, not just an existence kind of life. I'm breathing, I'm alive. But we want real, full, content, fulfilling kind of life. One of the ways we seek life, the one we always wanted, is by seeking happiness. There's probably some truth to the statement that says we're all on a happiness quest because we all just kind of want to be happy. It's why some of us spend as much as $5 to $8 on a cup of coffee, because we just want to be happy, and we think that coffee is going to make us happy. It's why we are consumeristic. All of humanity is consumeristic to some degree. It's why we'll pick the cushion seat over the hard rock seat if we have the choice. It's why we have central heat in this church when it's minus 40 outside, because we think these things will make us comfortable. They'll make us a little bit more happy. We just want to be happy. And I think our problem isn't so much in the fact that we are seeking life and we're seeking contentment and fulfillment and we desire that. I think where we get into trouble is where we seek to gain that life. Where we seek to gain that life. I remember a number of years ago, when I was in college or just after college, my best friend and I, we'd get together every week just to pray and kind of talk about life and girls and, you know, important stuff, and just to talk about our Christian walk and so on. And it was around that time my friend kind of used this phrase, and we were both kind of going through it, and we kind of realized it at the same time. And what he said is, life has a way of letting you down. Life has a way of kind of just letting you down. It kind of, it makes all these promises, and you look forward to something, and then when you experience it, it kind of, sometimes it feels like, oh, you know, and we just graduated from high school, and if you've ever graduated from high school, there's this excitement because you're like, finally, my life is going to start, and you're so excited that you're finally done high school, and then after you're done high school, you're suddenly like, oh, that's not all it's cracked up to be. In fact, life kind of gets hard after you're done high school. Like, I have to make decisions and, like, money and stuff. And so all of a sudden, all the things that you dreamt of, and we were at that age, we'd graduate high school, we graduate college, we were starting our careers, and we were just kind of, everything's in front of you, and you're so excited to get started. And yet when you get started, you realize life just kind of lets you down. And you kind of imagined it'd be so perfect. And yet, life is kind of just hard sometimes. It's not all it's cracked up to be or what we thought it might be. One small example of how I experienced this at that age. I'd begun working and I was making some money. I'm not a big spender, but I made a purchase. And it kind of showed me this idea that life just kind of lets you down. I love music. In fact, that's one of the things I went to school for was music and sound. And I like all things music and sound. And I like to, you know, feel my music, not just listen to it. And so I had a stereo system, but I didn't have a sub. And so I was just getting really jacked because I was making some money and I'm saving up some money for this sub. I want to, like, kind of blow the doors off of my house. And so I'm not a big spender, so I'm a big researcher, so I had researched for months, probably a year, different subwoofers and what sound they make and what people who are really good at audio stuff and recording, what they said about the different subs. And I'd done my research, and then I decided to press purchase. You know, I clicked it, and I bought it, and of course, you have to wait like 5 to 7 days, and so I'm just like, can't wait for the sub. And finally, it showed up in a box, and that's how things come to me. And I was so excited. I was like a seven-year-old at Christmas time. I was so excited, and I built all this anticipation up for this sub, and I plugged it in, and it was just everything I dreamt. It was just like, oh, amazing. And, you know, the next morning, I woke up, and I still had to put my pants on, one leg at a time. And the next week, you know, there was the sub, and I still enjoyed music, and it was still awesome. But it kind of seemed like a little bit of a letdown because life just didn't stop. It's not like all my problems went away and all my anxiety went away and all my struggles went away. It's like life just kind of continued. And here was this sub in this, you know, my basement room. And it kind of just kind of reinforced the fact, you know, all these things that we kind of look forward to and we build our life on, or we hope, you know, they're going to just kind of be life-changing. It kind of just hit me like life has a way of letting us down. And I think there's a question we all ask in our search for life, And the question would be this: is there a way to find life without being left wanting? Is there a way to find life, like real life, that doesn't just leave me kind of like, wasn't there more? Is that it? I thought it was going to be better. And we're all kind of in that search for life, that better life, something that doesn't leave us wanting, and we desire, and we want, and we get, and then we're left kind of wanting again, and then we want, and then we get, and then we're left wanting it again, and our desire, the desire in us is insatiable, and we're just kind of left chasing, and we ask the question, is there a way to find life, like real life, that doesn't just leave me wanting all the time? 2,000 years ago, Jesus met a woman, a lady who was looking for life, the one we all want. A lady who had been looking and wanting to find life, and yet she'd found life kind of has a way of letting you down. It kind of has a way of leaving you wanting. And then she'd tried finding life, and it had broken her and broken her and broken her many, many times. And she meets Jesus, and Jesus tells her something about what will fill her, about life, real, full, content life, something that really satisfies. And what he says to her is a surprise to her, maybe for us as well. And I want to dive into this series as we look at life in this series. So if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 4. We're in John, this whole series, we're going to be in John, different aspects of John. John chapter 4. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was in the vicinity when this story happened, and he tells the account in John chapter 4. And here's what John tells us about this interaction. Now, verse 1, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Now, that John is not the John that's writing, it's John the Baptist. And so Jesus heard learned that the Pharisees has heard this. You know, Jesus may have already known it, but he found out the Pharisees found out. And although John tells us, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples were doing the baptizing. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, the one thing that is not disputed when it comes to Jesus is the fact that Jesus is a popular guy, extremely popular. Many, many cultures in all times of history, they have heard and learned about the name Jesus, maybe the most famous human being who ever lived the earth. He is so well known. And he's not just well known 2,000 years later, and many people in the world know of Jesus today. He was well known back then, which is pretty amazing because he was born in an out-of-the-way place or raised in an out-of-the-way place called Nazareth and never walked, you know, more than 200 miles from the place he was born. And yet he is this famous, famous person. And even as he walked the earth, he was famous. So famous, in fact, that he started to become more famous, get this, than John the Baptist. And we know John the Baptist was an incredibly famous person. Extremely, extremely famous. Many people knew him. They loved him. In fact, many people thought John was maybe the Messiah. And so when Jesus suddenly becomes more famous and he's baptizing more disciples than John, and they thought John was the Messiah, Jesus knows what the crowd is going to start thinking. They're going to start thinking, maybe I'm the Messiah. And he knows what the Pharisees are going to start thinking, and they're going to get jealous, and they're going to want to kill him, and he knows his time's not yet come. And so John tells us that when he learned this, that the Pharisees had heard this, he decides he's going to go north, back to Galilee. Now John tells us that he had to go through Samaria. Now technically, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. There were other ways to go from the south to the north, to the area of Galilee. And here's a picture, just a map of Israel, just so you know. Down here is Judea, where he was. Jerusalem's right here. This is Galilee up here. So you see, the main route would be just straight up and down, and this is Samaria in here. So it would make sense to go through Samaria, but there were some Jews in that time that would choose to take quite a dangerous route through Jericho and up by the Jordan and then to Galilee and miss Samaria altogether. But most people would go through Samaria. Now, I just want to take a little time out. Now, why would there be some Jews that would choose to go around Samaria? Here's another map of where they are. This is Sychar, where the story takes place in Mount Gerizim, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in a bit. So why would some Jews choose to go around Samaria? Well, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. And usually when you hate someone, it's because there's some history. Something happened in your tribes or in your ethnic groups many, many years ago, and it kind of just builds this hate. And this is true of the Samaritans and the Jews. Almost a thousand years before Jesus, Solomon had been king in Israel. And after Solomon was king, his son Rehoboam became king. And almost right after Rehoboam became king, the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel divided. There was a split in the country. And within 300 years, the northern side, which was called Israel, they fell to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took all of the people and they took them out by exile. And the few people that were left, what the Assyrians decided to do, they decided they were going to repopulate the area. So they brought in some foreigners, some aliens, people not from there, some foreigners, and they had them kind of repopulate the area. And so these, the few people that were left after the exile, intermarried with these foreigners. And so they began to be called Samaritans by those in the south who were the real, true, full-blooded Jews. Well, within 100 years of the northern kingdom of Israel being taken into exile, the southern kingdom, Judah, fell as well. And you might remember the Babylonians came, right? And Daniel, remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They get exiled as well to Babylon. And so they were in exile for 70 years, and then the Assyrians took over the Babylonians, and Persians. And King Cyrus, he allowed the Jews to go back to the southern part of Israel, Judah, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so some of the Jews came back. Well, when the Jews came back, the people in the north, the Samaritans, they went to the southerners and they said, listen, we'll help you build your temple. And the southerners said, nah, we're not letting you touch anything here. You're a bunch of half-breeds. So you can imagine that didn't build any, you know, bridges. They just hated each other even more. And there was just this growing hate between the two. Well, 100 years after they built their temple, and since the southerners said, we won't let you northerners build the temple, the northerners decided, we're just going to persecute you. So they started persecuting them while they were building the temple. And 100 years later, the northerners, the Samaritans, they decided, you know what, we can't go down to Jerusalem. We're not going down there. They won't let us. So we're building our own temple at Mount Gerizim, right here beside this town of Shechem and Sychar. And so they built their own temple, and they had their own place of worship. And just to give you some history as to all the ways that they hated each other, you can read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah, but at one point, the people who had intermarried with some of the Samaritans, they were forced or asked to divorce their spouses. They said, we can't be married to Samaritans anymore. Around 128 B.C., 128, 130 years before Jesus came, John Hyrcanus, who was king of Israel at that time, he went to Samaria and he destroyed their temple. So you can just see there was just hatred between these. Around 6 to 8 AD, right around the time Jesus was born, a bunch of Samaritans went to Jerusalem and they defiled the temple during Passover, their greatest religious celebration, by putting dead men's bones into the temple. So you can see the hatred is growing and it's huge. Around 20 years after the story we're reading, there was some Jews that were going from Galilee, from the north to the south, that were massacred by Samaritans in Samaria during the journey. And then in 66 to 70 AD, when there was the Roman War, some of the Jewish rebels went down to Samaria and they sacked the city. So you can see there's just this hatred between the two. Jews called them half-breeds. And here's Jesus, and John tells us he had to go through Samaria. Well, not necessarily. He could have gone around. But, you know, the Roman Empire ruled the world at that time. There was kind of a peace. So most people would take the shortest route. And what we're going to see is Jesus is going to meet a person. And so maybe he had to go through Samaria to have this conversation. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. I showed you there on the map. near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Interesting detail. It's about noon, and we'll find out why that's important in just a bit. So he stops near Sychar, which is right, the Mount Gerizim and the temple worship for the Samaritans is right near there. He stops at a well. He's thirsty. Israel's very hot. He stops for a drink. Well, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had already gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman was kind of stunned. And she said to him, "You're a Jew. And I'm a woman, a Samaritan, not only a Samaritan, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus decides to break every cultural rule pretty much that there was. At that time, if you were a Jewish male, you wouldn't even talk to a Jewish female in public. I mean, that was just kind of a forbidden thing. It wasn't normal. And yet, here's Jesus, a Jewish male, talking to a Samaritan woman, and not any Samaritan woman. We're going to find out a sinful Samaritan woman. There's a few strange things that have already been shown to us in this story that kind of show us some of her background. First of all, John tells us she came to draw water at noon. Nobody goes to draw water in a hot climate at the hottest time of the day, noon. It was much more typical for women to go draw water in the early hours of the day or the later hours of the day when it was much cooler. But to go at noon, nobody went to draw water at noon. And it shows us that nobody goes to draw water at noon because Jesus is there by himself and this woman is walking by herself. Because she's the only woman that's going at noon, which was also strange because women would usually go to draw water together. It was a social event. You would go, you'd talk about the kids, you'd talk about life, you'd talk about maybe your husband or whatever you want to talk about. But this woman, she doesn't have any friends. She's alone. She's on the margins. She's staying away from the crowds. And she comes to draw water. A sinful Samaritan woman, and Jesus surprised her and breaks every social code, and she catches it, and she kind of spits back, "Why are you asking me for water? We don't even associate with each other." Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you only knew who I am, if you only knew what I have to offer, if you only knew, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep," probably 100 feet deep. The well's deep. "Where are you going to get this living water?" And let me just state this as well. Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock? In essence, she says, who do you think you are? And what kind of water do you think you can conjure up in this deathly hot climate? Are you greater than the patriarch, our father, Jacob? Jacob dug this well and he gave it to his son Joseph. Are you greater than our father? Who exactly do you think you are? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you about Jacob and his well. And then I'll tell you about me and my living water. And so Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water, Jacob's well's water, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I've got something that you only wish you had. Water that really satisfies. You drink this water, and it's a well that you have to keep coming back, and you have to keep coming back, and it satisfies, and then you're left wanting again, and you got to keep coming back. But I've got something that when you drink of this, you will be satisfied. You will never be left wanting. You won't have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. It's a spring of water welling up to life, real life, content life, full, satisfying, eternal life. And the woman's still thinking in physical realm. And so she says, well, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to get thirsty again. I have to keep coming back to draw water. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if I just didn't have to come back to this well and the social, you know, struggle I go through and come in the heat of the day and come by myself and give me some of this water. And she's still thinking in physical terms. And Jesus is speaking of a water that's even greater than just physical. And so he's going to try and tap into helping her understand. He's talking about something else. And so he asks a question, a strange question, or tells her to do something. He says, go. He told her, go call your husband and then come back. Go call your husband. Jesus knows all things. And in a surprise, he says, let's talk about your husband. Yeah, well, I thought we were just talking about water. Yeah, I know. We're going to get to that because you're going to need to understand some things, and you're going to need to see some things before you're ready for this water. So why don't you go get your husband? And Jesus strikes the very core of her shame and her struggle and her desire for life, her desire for fulfillment, her desire for satisfaction that had ended poorly time and time again. And she responds truthfully. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. But I know something about you. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're now with, he's not your husband. What you said is quite true. Jesus uncovers what she'd been hiding. He uncovers the deepest part of her desire for love and life and fulfillment and satisfaction, a desire that has been met and then left her wanting and then been met and left wanting, and she chased and then was left wanting and she chased, and the thing she desired had left her with a whole bunch of guilt and shame and left her on the edges of society. And Jesus points this out. He says, you're thirsty. And you keep going to the well, but you keep being left thirsty. Well, she's left uncomfortable, as most of us are, when someone uncovers the one thing we've been trying to hold out of the light. So she responds, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. I'm a little uncomfortable talking about me, so let's talk about you. Let's just change the topic. You know, I don't really want to talk about me anymore. That's enough about me. Let's talk about you. I can see that you're a prophet. So our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, right here. Our ancestors worship here, but you Jews, you claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus uncovers her pain and her shame and the very pinpoint place of her desire for life that has left her empty. And she says, let's talk theology instead. And I wonder how many of us do this as well. As Jesus comes, as the Holy Spirit, as God comes and he pinpoints our pain and the point of our desire and the point that has left us wanting. And in that moment, we don't want to deal with us. And so we say, well, why doesn't God answer prayer? Let's talk about prayer and the theology of prayer. Let's talk about, did God really flood the earth? Let's talk about, is there free will or is God sovereign? Let's talk about that. Let's take the spotlight off of this and let's put it somewhere else. And Jesus keeps pointing back. And she says, listen, we've worshiped here. The Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And so all the stuff about David and Solomon and the temple being built in Jerusalem, they didn't accept that. Jacob, it ends with him. And he built his well here. So we're all about this area. You Jews, you got some more scriptures. We don't really. So where do we worship? Jesus responds, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming." We can talk theology. We can talk theology. "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain in Gerizim nor in Jerusalem." Something is about to change, and it's changed. "You Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. We Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jew, but salvation is not only for the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews, but it is for all people. You worship what you don't know, we worship what we know, but things are changing. Yet a time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." In this way, Jesus is saying, when we come to him, it's not about the place you go. It's about the spirit in which you engage with the Spirit of God. He's spirit. You must engage with him in spirit. You must receive his spirit. And I'm the one that gives living water. The living water that wells up to eternal life. The spirit that will come and live within you. Jesus will say later in John that I will come and we will make our home in you. Those who worship in spirit and in truth, knowing who I am, putting their trust in me. The woman said, that sounds a little confusing. So she said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything. You're just kind of, okay, we talked about me. I didn't like that. We talked theology. It kind of confused me. I'll just wait for the Messiah." Now the Samaritans, they believe the Messiah, or the Taheb, as they called him. They believed that he was the great revealer of truth, the great prophet that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so she says, listen, he's the great revealer, the Messiah, whatever we want to call him. He's going to explain everything to us. And then Jesus does the great reveal. Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am he." You're looking for someone who's going to reveal to you the truth. And I've just revealed to you truth. You're looking for someone who's going to reveal to you the way to find life. I've just revealed to you how you may find life. You know, we started this message by asking the question, is there a way to find life without being left wanting? Without being left wanting, is there a way to find life that doesn't end, that's fulfilling, that's satisfied? And the way the woman would have asked us, is there water that's like living? And I don't have to keep coming back to this well? In this conversation, we see the answer. That your endless pursuit of life ends in the person of Jesus. That our endless pursuit of life, and we are all on a pursuit to find life. And Jesus came to show us it ends in him. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to him, to you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you life, water, living water. Water. Jesus is life. He is the eternal life. He is the well that springs up inside of us. He satisfies, he fills. Apart from him, we will endlessly search for fulfillment in an endless well that has no bottom. You won't find it. Jesus said this in a prayer in John 17 regarding life. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they," that's us, "that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is to know God. He is the author of life. He is life itself. And to know him through the person of Jesus. See, we often think eternal life is quantity of life. Eternal life is simply life that is without end. It kind of seems endlessly boring. But eternal life, the way Jesus understood it, was something that starts now. That's why he said to the woman, "You would have asked me and I would give it to you now." Eternal life isn't something we wait for and we get later. It's something that begins now. The good life starts now. The life that Jesus wanted for us, that we've been created for, the one that you always wanted, it begins now. It's not only quantity. It is quality and quantity of life lived in the person of Jesus, life itself. Your endless pursuit of life ends in the person of Jesus. It's interesting, as we look at the lady, we see how she chased and how she chased and how she chased. John shows us that she had five husbands, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband. Obviously, this woman was going to the well of relationships. I would be so full if I could just have that relationship. And although she found water, it wasn't something that filled her. It kept letting her down. It kept leaving her still thirsty. And she went from one man to the next, to the next, to the next, and her point of desire became her point of greatest shame and her greatest guilt that she didn't want to face. She gained a reputation she could never undo, a dead-end road after dead-end road. And you know the definition of insanity, right? It's trying the same thing over and over and over, hoping for a different result. It's like she just kept going back to the well of relationship. And it didn't work out, and she went back to the well of relationship, and it didn't work out, and she'd go back to the well of relationship, and it left her thirsty and empty, and she kept going back. And we think 2,000 years later, reading this, we think, how dumb. Why was she so silly? And yet we do the same thing. In our seeking for life, we go to well after well after well, hoping it will give us life, and it leaves us empty. And where do we go? We go back to the same well, hoping maybe it'll give us a different result. There's many common wells that we go to. One of the common wells is relationship. Maybe that's you. And you've chased relationship after relationship after relationship, and it's left you empty. And maybe like the woman, it's left you with some guilt and shame that you're just embarrassed about. And you feel condemned for. And yet there's this hole in you that wants to be filled. And so you think maybe it's the next one. You keep going back to the well. You keep being left empty and thirsty. Maybe you're a college student. You think, you know what? It will all come to fulfillment and fullness when I get married. I just can't wait till I'm married. Marriage is a great gift from God, but it will not fill you fully. And some of you have an expectation of your spouse, and it's killing your marriage, and it will kill your future marriage because you expect them to fill you in every way, and they can't. There's only one person who gives us life, real life. That's Jesus. Jesus. Another well many of us go to, hoping it will fill us, is people-pleasing. If I can just get people to like me, and we bend over backwards and we lose our own personality because we're just looking at everyone saying, maybe if they like me and they like me and they like me, and if I please them and I keep the peace here, and we bend over and we... It's just a well we keep going to. And some of you are so tired and you're left so thirsty. And you keep going back to the same well. Another common well that we go to find fulfillment is our career. We think, man, one day if I just get my career, if I just get to that place, I finish your schooling and you get to that place, and then what? You're here, and then you say, well, now I got to get here, and then you get there and you... Well, that didn't really fill, and now I got to get here, and where does it end? You go back to the same well, and in the process, maybe you've hurt your family and your marriage, and now you're filled with shame. Yet you keep going back to the same well. This is going to be it. Another common well we go to is status. If people will just see me in a certain light, they'll just respect me and look up to me because of what I've accomplished. Then I'll have arrived. We chase status. Another common one is pleasure. I just need that feeling. I just want some pleasure. Maybe pleasure for you is shopping, and you just shop and shop and shop till you drop. And then what? You go back to the well because you just, the next day, they're old clothes again. You go back to the well hoping it will just fill you and fill you. Maybe your pleasure is sexual pleasure, sensory pleasure. And it's led you to an addiction and to shame and broken relationships. And yet it's a well you keep going to. Another common well is comfort and money. If I just have more money, then I'll have more security. If I just have more money, I'll have more fun. And we chase and we chase and we chase. And yet it's a well that gives us satisfaction for a short time. And then we're left thirsty again. And we're left chasing. We're left wanting. We say, is this really what life is all about? You know, many of these things that I mentioned, relationships and a career, they're not bad things. They're gifts from God, actually, but when we chase the gift rather than the source, we lose out on the fulfillment, the life that he gives. You know, Jim Carrey, who's not a believer, Jim Carrey, who's had it all the things I just mentioned, relationships, wealth, status, career, pleasure, comfort, money, some think he has made up to $300 million in salary. I mean, he had it all. This is what he said, and he's not a Christian, but he's found all of those wells just leave you thirsty. They leave you wanting. Here's what he said. He said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and had everything they ever dreamt of so they will know that's not the answer. I wish everyone could experience every dream they ever wanted and say, that's going to give me life because I've gotten it. And what I found is those wells, they just leave you thirsty. It's kind of like I got there and life left me wanting. There's one well that won't leave you wanting. And the woman, the Samaritan woman, with all her brokenness and shame and pain, came face to face with that well. And for us, it's the same. That our endless pursuit of life ends in the person. It finds fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus touched the very point of desire and shame and pain for the woman, maybe God is speaking to you this morning. You say, I've been running to the well. I'm the definition of insanity. I keep going back. And I've got Jesus over here, and maybe I've never even put my faith in Jesus. Maybe I have, but it's just kind of like I want Jesus, and then I want to chase this well too. It keeps kind of leaving me wanting. And maybe you've even been filled, and there's a sense of shame, and God is wanting to touch your shame, and you're thinking, oh, my life is fine. I don't want the spotlight on me. I'll figure it out. Let's talk theology. Maybe God is touching you this morning, and it's time for you to come to Jesus. And Jesus is asking you, do you want life? Do you want to not be thirsty anymore? Would you go to a new well? See, you have to understand, you have to go back to your pain and the place of your pain to understand that one wasn't working. So you can go to the new one. And Jesus is inviting you. And he says, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you this morning, if you only knew, you'd come to him and say, would you give me life? Would you give me life? The one I always wanted. The one I've always wanted because you created me, God, for that life. I want to come to the source of the gift giver, not chase some of the gifts he's given us. Would you come and drink? We're going to close with a song. It's going to be kind of a response, and we're all going to sing together, and we're going to stand. But if you want to do some special kind of business with God, maybe you want to stay seated and just kind of pray and say, God, I've been chasing. I've been going to the well, and it's left me wanting. I want to go to a new well. Maybe you want to do some business with God, and there's going to be a few of us up front here. If you want someone to pray with you or pray over you, you can do that as well. You can come to the front. If you just want to respond by singing this song, give me faith, God. Help me to trust what you say, that you're good, that you're good. Let me go to the well of Jesus. Let's stand, and I'll pray, and then we'll close with the song. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you didn't leave us just chasing the wind. You didn't just leave us wandering. You didn't leave us in our desire and our shame and our guilt and our pain. None of us is too dirty for you. And whatever it is that we face today or that maybe you've touched on us to say, face that. God, may we not deflect the light, but may we really do business with you. May we come back to you, or maybe come to you for the first time, that we would know the gift of God and who it is that's been speaking to us, and we would receive your life. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.